Well, you may not believe it, but you must have set up something with that song there, knowing you. I was in a pew over right where Ben Folds was getting ready to settle into back in about 2001. I just set my heart to follow Christ a few months before that and just really set myself on a direction. This is where I want to go with my life. And I heard that song. Somebody played that on the piano. And remember piecing it together, Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, and being put to music. And I remember hearing it for the first time, just sitting over there. And I don't know, that memory just stuck with me, and I had something about that song. So I really appreciated that, and just, of course, the welcome. Today I kind of get to be the face of our family, but I don't want you to be misled on that, I'm joined by my wife, 17 and a half years of marriage. So we were married in this church here in front of good friends and family and everyone. But like Brother David said, I grew up in this church. In fact, I got here a little early this morning, and I decided to take a stroll a little bit. And one of these strolls, I went up there, went up to that old building up there, up top. That's where, you know, there was good Sunday school classes, good church training, of course, but there's some good hiding spots up there as well. That can't be forgotten. Me and a few of my buddies, we'd find ourselves after church on Sundays, and folks would be doing some real work of fellowship here. Well, there was some real trouble taken up there that nobody was really... Nobody was really paying attention to what we were doing. So maybe confession time, but there was a lot of hiding, a lot of roughhousing took place. But always good to be back here, see these faces. I look out and I say, man, I've only got to greet a few people today. That's really been a big impact to me and my wife. Some of you continue to really keep in touch with us and just send us a message every now and then and say, hey, how are you doing? You know, Linda Bradshaw's been great about every so often she'll send us a message saying, give me some prayer requests. I need something for Wednesday nights to be able to lift up. And we're lifting you up. And you never know that how encouraging that kind of stuff is to know you're not forgotten out there. You know, we get out there, the dark places of the world, and you know there's people back in Lebanon, Missouri, other places here in the States that really care about us and lift us up. And so I want to just encourage you with that and just say, if you're looking at how to support people like us, that's a big way to do it. And we appreciate it. We appreciate your generosity through Lottie Moon and other ways that you've given and things like that. And we're on the field. We can live comfortably and knowing we don't have to worry about anything like that. We can have insurance to take care of our family if we need any medical things like that. It provides a vehicle for us to be able to go and get ourselves in a little bit of trouble everywhere, in all these villages and things like that. But you just don't know how much we appreciate the gifts that you've given and things like that to just add to our ministry, and it's a blessing. But having a church family back here is really powerful. And so... talking about family, I mentioned just being kind of the face of our family today, and I don't want it to necessarily be that way. My wife, 17 and a half years, like I mentioned, but we also have two little girls, Elion and Karis. They're 11 years old and 8 years old. And you wouldn't think of it this way, but your kids are a significant part of your ministry. They help shape you as a parent, who you're supposed to be. And following Christ as a parent, and all that work that God's doing and shaping you as a person, it's being done, and all that kind of helps in your ministry and where you're at. But our kids, I mean, there's something special about our kids. Our kids, when we first went over in 2012, many of you may know this, but 2012, we had Eliana, she was 3 years old, and Karis was 7.5 months old, and real young. And particularly Eliana at that time, from about April 2011 to May of 2012, she had lived in 5 different places for 6 weeks or more in a year's span. And just God's really just taking care of our family and used that. I mean, they can sleep on the floors of people's homes. They don't really care. They adapt just about everywhere. And God's really done a marvelous thing to bring that about that's powerful for our ministry. But I wanted to share a little bit with you about our ministry here before we get into the Word. And, you know, I came here back in about 2015, and we kind of shared a little bit. My wife shared at another occasion with WMU. But there's some things that I want to share with you about our work. The work's hard over there. I'm not gonna candy coat it. It's difficult. It's slow going. There's visits that you make, and you're thinking, you put a lot of weight into thinking, man, this is going to really steamroll. And then it doesn't. It fades. It fizzles. You build some relationships here in this community, and you're thinking, okay, this is going to go. It doesn't. And then God shows you these things, these lights of just in the tunnel in your ministry. And it's like that here with your lives. You don't maybe feel like you're growing or advancing in your walk, but you get to see these little glimpses of Him working. I remember there was a man I mentioned last time when I came, and some of you are able to hear the story, some maybe not. There was a man whom I met before we left for our first stateside, first time in the States, and he was at a Bible study that I was attending, a Muslim man. He'd come out of Islam, I should say, and he was a believer. And he was a young man, and I said, I'm just curious, can you tell me who told you about Jesus? And this man looked at me and he said, I saw Him in a dream. And from that dream, he went and found somebody that could tell him what to make of that. I remember telling that story here, but there's something that we, as you progress in the work, as you go forward in the work, you find yourself getting deeper into these people's lives than you ever intended. Somebody from Lebanon, Missouri finds themselves way in the Middle East in the lives of people. And they'll share deep hurts, deep struggles with you. And one of those things he really struggled with was when he chose to follow Jesus, he no longer had a family to support him. And so one of those days while we were in States last time in 2015, 2016, that family, they tracked him down. And they said, okay, we need to get this guy back to Islam as soon as possible. How's the best way to do that? And one of the ways they decided to do that was to get him married. And so here you get to kind of choose your bride. You get to choose your groom. You get to choose who that's going to be. Well, in some cases over there where we live, that's not necessarily the case. And so one of the things he was faced with was a marriage that he really hadn't decided that was his, but his family was pushing him toward this. And they said, okay, we'll let you be back in our family again, but you got to get married. And still walking with Christ, I saw this young man and his new bride when we arrived back in our area. And I thought, wow, he's married. Really fast. That really happened fast. And he told me what was going on there and with the idea of this family to try and get him back into Islam. And he said, you need to come visit me in my home. I said, okay, I'll come visit. I kind of want to know what's going on with your life. This seems all sudden. So I came and went and visited him in an area that is known as being 100% of Islam. There's no believers there. And I went and visited his home. And he introduced me to his wife, nice young lady, and we talked, and he pulled me to the side, and he says, you know, their idea was to try to get us to, for her to convince me that I needed to come back to Islam, but you'll never guess what happened. She became a believer. She saw a husband, not iron-fisted and hardened of heart, but she saw a husband that she'd just gotten who had a softened way about him that she wanted to find more about. And so they pulled out their Bible that they keep hidden kind of from family. And we talked over the scriptures that day. And then another time came and I got to bring Mandy and introduce her to his wife, and they shared together. And all of a sudden they're wanting to take that next step of obedience. And his wife's wanting to get baptized. And Mandy had the opportunity to go and see her baptized not too far away from where we live. And you see these stories and you're like, in all, looking at all the news and looking at all the things of the world, it seems like there really shouldn't be any believers there. There really shouldn't, if you looked at it from a human perspective. But God, in His way, He starts kind of crafting things. And this young couple, right before we left, we got to meet the twins that she gave birth to, and that they're going to raise in their home of following Christ. And so this is how things start progressing, and light starts coming in. One thing is that we really took joy in, really, of being in that area was this time and this term we were there, was we really said, we're going to invest ourselves in the local church here. Because the temptation is you go over there, and okay, I'm from Lebanon, Missouri. I'm going to go over there, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to make things my own. But you know what? There's believers there. And God puts these people there, and He says, don't ignore them. Don't work around them. Don't work past them. Because they'll be here when you maybe go back to Lebanon, Missouri. When you go back to the States, they'll be here, and they'll have to endure. So pour into them. Work into them. Let them pour into you. One friend of mine, he called me up one day, and I hadn't been at church for about a week or so, or any of the activities in the midweek with Bible study and prayer. And he says, where have you been? He said, you need to come visit me. I said, you know what? I've been a little sick this week. I'm sorry about that. Plan on being there next week. He says, you've been sick? He says, I said, yeah, I've been sick. He said, why didn't you call us? We would have come to your house and prayed for you. And see, when you get into those kind of situations, or talking to a guy from America, he's really concerned about me. And so all these things you miss if you try to work around these folks. And so we found, man, there's something beautiful there in these churches. There's something beautiful about the way they pray, about the way they see their situation. They see it just like you do. They see it, and it looks a lot of times hopeless. But they call out to the Prince of Peace and ask Him to do work that they can't do on their own. And so I want you to know that it's not just a church here and we go over there and we work kind of on our own. That's not really what we want to be about. Our organization has really kind of refocused and said, find these churches like this. Find these believers and make an effort to be with them and work alongside them in the ministry. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is the Church of Jesus Christ in Lebanon, Missouri, Texas, Europe, Middle East, hard places that we don't have access to a lot of times. The church is the church. And there's believers there as there are believers here. The people I look at in this room and I say, man, you've poured a lot into me. And then I go over there and I say, man, you've poured a lot into me. It seems like they're pouring a lot into me. And so God's saying, well, how about you get into a place where you can pour into them as well? And so that's what we tried to do. We met beautiful people there that could just really come alongside us. And so that was a real difference maker for us. But I want to share with about something that you may not be aware of in our area of the world. It's very difficult. In fact, it's illegal if we're going to go and evangelize someone about the truth of Jesus. This is illegal on the books. It's a law. That's the way it is. And so a lot of times what we have to do is we have to find ways, other ways around that. And so one of those ways is I met a friend. I started a new area of ministry in a very difficult area of our people group. And I met a friend, and one of the things he does is he goes and he has a page on Facebook, and he creates videos, about 5-minute, 4-minute little clips of testimonies or videos that he shares. And he puts them into these places on Facebook. And you'd be surprised how many people in these places, they have the smartphones, they have the tablets, they have the computers, they're watching and looking. In one particular video, figure out how many views it had in this particular region. And in this one particular region, he put out this video about how a tradition and a custom in Islam can be explained it's pointing to Jesus. One, they may not realize it, but the sacrifice that they offer for this particular holiday points to the sacrifice that Abraham gave, and that sacrifice then points to Jesus. And so he shared this video, and he told me, he says, Kevin, I shared this video on Facebook, on this group, and 75,000 people watched this video. And turns out not everybody can get into this little area of land that I've been visiting. And God's given us some permissions to be able to do that. And so this man says, I can't go down there. But there was a man who messaged me, and he says, I believe what this says. I believe what the scriptures say. I believe who Jesus is, who he says he is. What do I do? And so we got to make a connection with this individual. And we found him in the downtown part of his city, and we met him. And he says, here's what I believe. But I've heard that I need to, what I've read from the scriptures is that I need to be baptized. Can I do that? And I'm saying, this is like right out of this book. What's going on here? And so the next day, we took him over to the Mediterranean Sea, and he was baptized. And I remember sitting in his living room, talking with him, and he's saying, what's next? What's next? So many believers are saying, I'm after your baptism, okay, I'm finished. But he's saying, what's next? And I had a friend share with him, and he said, I'm looking at your living room. We're sitting in the dark with just some little LED lights on because there's no electricity in this area. And he says, man, my vision is to see your living room filled with people who are listening and hearing the word and for you to teach it. And this young man that had just been baptized said, that's my dream too. Little did we know, there's something powerful about Christian fellowship when believers get together. See, we were always welcomed by him when we came to his home, this little home with rundown walls and floors. We're always welcomed by him and his wife. And his wife, she'd kind of go off to the side. What we didn't know all along is when we'd meet together, talk about the word, pray together, talk about life and how the challenges of his family and situations like that were going on. What we didn't realize was his wife was paying attention the whole time. She was paying attention the whole time. She saw, when these guys come in and they visit with my husband is lifted up. It's like he's picked up off the ground. All this mess that's here in this part of the world. When they come and they meet and they talk about the scriptures and they pray together and they eat together, whenever they do that, he's a better husband and a better father. So it wasn't too much of a surprise last year. I was messaging with this man, young man, and he said, my wife is a believer now. She heard what we were talking about. She paid attention to the change that's taken place in my life, and she said, I want what you have. And so God works in some amazingly strange, mysterious ways. And it's not just there. It's not just there. It's other parts of that Middle Eastern world that often gets such really bad press. So I get here and I look at news stations and they talk about the Middle East. I'm like, wow, that place is terrible. Wait, that's the place where I live. Okay. And so, but there's things that are there that are happening that they're just, only God can do that. Only God can do that. So let me give you some encouragement about some of our work. It's slow going. I'm not going to lie about that. It's slow going, but there's some fruit that's there that we're seeing. I met just before we came back to the States in October. I met with a young man in one of those hard places. And I said, man, how was your faith? How's it growing? He says, I'm ready to start meeting with other people, but I don't know what to do. Can you help me? And so he's wanting to get other people together, and I'm sitting there going, wow, I don't know if I'd make that choice. But he saw as what he needed was fellowship from other believers. And I pass that along to you to hear, so you can hear it, because it's not any different there than it is here, that he's hungry for fellowship from other believers. And so we look here, and I look out here, this group of people, and I say, wow, you have something. You have something and you don't even know it, that someone down in some of these hard places, they're hungry and thirsty for other believers to surround around them. And here you have it. So I plead with you, I beg you, take advantage of this right here, these people in these pews right next to you. Take advantage of these meals that you share together, or maybe times when you meet in one another's home and you have the opportunity to pour into other people and just really help another believer grow. Please do that. Please do that. This is vital. One of these stories that when I talked about hearing that song, Knowing You, and I was sitting in that pew over there, I was growing in the faith, and I remember people invited me over to their home from this church and welcomed me in. We'd play games. We'd talk about life. We'd talk about whatever. But it was all pouring into me. And you don't realize just even those little conversations that you have can really be impactful for people. You may not realize that, but it was impactful for me. And so I grew in the faith when I was surrounded by other believers. That's what this young man in our area of the world was hungry for. And so I look out here and I go, wow, you got it. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of those times you get to meet together. So I wanted to share something from the Word this morning. It was put on my heart. If you'll turn in there, just as the bulletin says in the book of Jude. Book of Jude, you may not get there very often. It's right next to Revelation. If you're not careful, you'll hit 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and just go right over it into Revelation. But I'm going to appeal to you today. Don't let that mess you up when we get to this book, because there's some powerful things in this book, particularly in the passage that we're going to talk about today in Jude 17. 23, and you said, if you're saying chapter 17, I would charge you, take another look here, okay? This is just one chapter. One chapter gets it all out there. And I'll read through it, and if you'll follow along with me, and we'll hear what the Spirit has to say through Jude. Starting verse 17, we'll go through 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So in these short moments, I want to share with you something God's laid on my heart. But there's a word here that occurs a couple times in this passage that we often breeze on past, and that is beloved. Beloved. Now, here in America, we don't throw around that a lot, but where we live overseas, it's customary. The pastor, when he begins his message, at the beginning uses the word habayi. Okay, he talks about loved ones. Loved ones. I'm getting ready to share something with you here. When I, oftentimes I'll meet a good friend on the street or a brother in Christ, they'll say habibi. Okay, it means loved one. My wife gets habibti. Loved one. It's feminine. And so we get this, and sometimes if you really know this person really well, sometimes I've had the strange encounters where I didn't know them very well, but they would insist upon giving you kisses on the cheek, okay? And so you'd start with the left, then to the right. If you know them fairly well, you maybe get two. If you know them really well or they haven't seen you in a long time, you'll get four. And so I thought I might demonstrate today with Pastor David, but I thought, oh, that's not a good start to a sermon in Missouri. So... But I remember hearing this. I looked at this word in this. It occurs a couple times. Verse 17, verse 20. He talks about beloved when he really wants to grab a hold of the audience and say, some of your translations will say dear friends, but beloved, he's trying to get them to say, man, loved ones, I want you to listen to something. And so when we share with one another, this is kind of just to give you a little bit of a cultural difference. There's more kissing over there than there is here between men. I don't really care for my beard to touch another guy's beard, but I've got to grow past it, okay? So that's part of our work. But anyways, he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he's talking about predictions, he's probably referring to something orally he picked up on from the apostles as they were ministering. But it's also quite familiar with Jesus' teaching that he would share with his disciples. He says, watch out. Watch out. Beware. Paul says to Timothy in his book regarding people who are going to come at the last times, and they're going to be problem for the churches. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but he does address these folks, and he says, there's going to be, he said, in the last time, there will be scoffers. Last time. And we always want to associate last time with end times, meaning you'll know these are the end times. When he refers to last time, he's really talking about this time right after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and the church is starting. This is really that last time. Even from back then with that early church all the way up in today, we're in this last time where we're awaiting the kingdom, that last final step in the story. And so he says, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And so he's talking about scoffers, and I thought, wow, we don't use the word scoffers a lot. We kind of use a verb phrase of it. He scoffed at that idea, okay? He scoffed at that statement. But scoffers, wow, man, how do you get that into this time right here, 2020, scoffers? But he describes them. He says they're going to be following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And these are the folks, they're not going to listen to those words in the scriptures when it talks about how you just speak to one another. They're not going to necessarily listen to that. They'll move toward the idea of, or move to the practice of gossip or slander or hateful speech or deceitfulness. They'll use these ways and they'll come into their fellowships. And Jude was saying, man, these folks are going to come. And they're going to do their best at making division. He says, watch out for them. Remember what they predicted. And sure enough, I think all of us have in our mind, man, I remember this person really, really hurt our church. And they left. And I don't know where they're at. You know a name. Maybe you know a face. Okay. But I want you to know these folks aren't a myth. They aren't a legend. They're real. And they impact churches. When I talked about fellowship and how important that is, and how hungry and thirsty believers overseas are really for Christian fellowship, and how even Mandy and I were hungry for it. When we come back to the States, we want to find believers and interact with them. But there's some folks that they want to pull that all apart. And so Jude's saying, watch out for that. And like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on scoffers because there's something I want to focus on toward the end there. But there's a phrase there that I want us to pick up on. He mentions, he talks about divisions, those who cause divisions. They're following ungodly passions, the worldly people. But this last statement is one I want you to hang on to, because this is where, this is the true evidence. This is what sticks out, devoid of the Spirit. So the church and the Spirit are joined, okay? Because the church is made up of believers. The church is not the walls of this building. When I experienced church overseas, sometimes we didn't have these walls like this, or even close to it. It would be in the living room maybe sometimes. And that's when we'd see the church. So be careful with your relationships with one another, because that's what you'll have. Buildings will come and go. Places will come and go. But what you have is connection through the Spirit with one another as believers. The Spirit is what really creates the church, because through the Spirit, you're regenerated. You're found in Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection becomes life to you. And so you have life, and the church has life because of Jesus and the Spirit at work. So there's people here that are describing as devoid of the Spirit. He said, watch out for them. Watch out for them. This will be their big indicator, is they really don't have anything spiritual going on in their life. In fact, they'll oppose it. They might be able to fit in circles that we have and that we create, but they're devoid of the Spirit, so watch out. So I want to move on, because what happens in verse 20, he turns the conversation from being watch out to watch out for yourselves. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, this part's important, because it's talking not only individually about building yourselves up in the holy faith, but he's talking about corporately. And so you'll guard that, all of it, in the most holy faith, building yourselves up, building yourselves up, meaning, man, a lot of times what we really need in our fellowships is something I came across when I was overseas. I realized what I really needed was I needed encouragement from other believers just as much as I needed to give encouragement. And so you go overseas and you're saying, okay, I'm a worker, I'm going overseas, I'm going to change things over there. But what you don't realize is, man, you're really in need of believers no matter what stage of life you're at. You're really in need of their impact in your life. And so you say, build up, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'm sure there's a lot of interpretations in the room maybe about what that's referring to, but I want to give you a story about this. I encountered it a number of years ago overseas as we were sitting in an English-speaking fellowship there. The pastor got up and he got up to share in front of this congregation. He says, I have a request for you to please lift up. And we were listening and he shared about a family member of his that had said they don't need the faith anymore. They don't need that anymore. They wanted to walk away from it all. And he saw this person, saw this condition this family member was in, and he said, would you please pray for my family member? Would you please pray? And wouldn't you know it, he turned to the crowd and he says, okay, anybody else have any prayer requests? And he shared with such sincerity about this family member. I couldn't help but see hands pop up across the room and he'd say, what's your request? And they said, I have a family member too that's away from the Lord and they need brought back. I have a coworker that's been asking questions, but they've had a cold heart toward the faith and anything to do with Jesus. Could you please pray for them? One by one, all the requests. I mean, we can pray for health needs, of course, but wow, it got to where it was simply focusing on the spiritual state of the unbelievers in their lives. And hands began to go up saying, I need prayer for this person. And you could have heard a pin drop on carpet that day in that room. Because when you get to those kind of requests and you get to those kind of statements, you're tapping into something, and that is God's heart for people to be brought to Him, to be won over by Jesus. And when you get down away from all the clutter of our lives and you get really right down to it and you find out, man, there's people in need of Jesus in our lives. And when you pray like this and you pray for those things and what is certainly God's will, you'll find the Holy Spirit's willing to walk right alongside you in those prayers. And you may not have prayed like that for a long time. What I'm going to urge you at the end of this service is we'll do just that. Getting into the needs of people's lives, praying in the Holy Spirit. Because what's going to happen is He's preparing these rescuers. And I mentioned that in the title of this message regarding the rescue work that's necessary for the needy world. And in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And you think that might be easy, but that's actually not as easy as you think. Because if you just gracefully just go through this world here, this world will pile a whole bunch of stuff on you and pull you away from that love of God. You'll get far away from it. And I've seen people that have followed Christ for years and years, and they start to lose that love of God. Well, what disappears is that joy that comes with knowing Him. And then you're no longer the vessel that He wants you to be in the lives of other people, because other people were in need of you. Did you remember that? Other people in need of you in their lives to pour into them and encourage them and lift them up. You're sitting there going, I need all the encouragement. But no, there's other people that need it from you. And I love how Jude states this. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And I remember for me personally, when I'd go to fellowships overseas, and I'd try my best to set this goal in mind, and then I'd try to find one person on any given Sunday that I'd try to encourage. And it was a marker for me, because if I knew if I was doing it, that meant, man, I was on target with what my spiritual life needed to be in Christ. But I realized if I had no desire to do that, if I had no desire to pour into anybody else, If I had no desire to encourage anybody else, man, I was slipping away from that love of God that he's talking about here. And you'll lose that joy. You'll lose that motivation to pour into anybody else's life. It says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In verse 22, this one's personal for me. It says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. See, there are life circumstances that we get into. It may be grieving over loss of a loved one. It may be life circumstances such as loss of a job or difficulty at work or relationship issues, marriage issues. Man, we put ourselves through the grinder sometimes. And with all those life circumstances that come, sometimes these promises of God seem really, really distant, seem really, really away. And you start to doubt. Around 2003, 2004, about less than 2 years after Mandy and I were married, I went through my own spiritual struggle. And I really had some hard, just thoughts that just I couldn't get rid of. Just attacks, just from the enemy of my own mental, just, man, overthinking it all and just really struggling spiritually. And this new bride that I had less than 2 years had to kind of be next to this guy struggling. And when you know it, God puts people in your lives that are going to show mercy in those struggles. And it's maybe tempting for us, or maybe something that we might naturally do is to, when we see people struggle, this world, they love it when people struggle, when people fall, when people trip in life. They love to celebrate that. Man, we're in need of mercy. I was in need of some of it in my life, and it picked me up when my wife was able to give it to me. I wonder if there's maybe been a time in your life when you looked at life and had a whole bunch of circumstances hit you, and your faith, you just start to dwindle a little bit. Man, we don't need to pile on people with judgments or anything like that. What they need is mercy. What you need is mercy. Maybe you're in the room today and you need mercy. You don't need somebody telling you, man, you're doing this all wrong. Wow, you're handling that situation really badly, aren't you? No. Oh, we need mercy. Man, mercy. I've seen mercy pick people up off the floor. I was one of them. Mercy will pick people up off the floor in those situations. Have mercy on those who doubt. Now we get to the hard stuff. Verse 23, it says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. This is the hard work. Because we're not talking necessarily about those who doubt or those who've grown cold in their love of God. Save those, save others by snatching them out of the fire. You know, I was overseas and we were having some issues with one of the appliances in our house. And normally I'd call up a young man. And this man's name was Michael. And he was a young guy and he learned how to fix appliances, or at least he knew how to call somebody that did know how to fix it. And so we always just played this little game where we'd call a guy and say, okay, you know how to fix it? Oh, I know somebody that does. And so we'd figure out a way to do it. We had problems with a dryer at our house. And so I called him and he said, you know, my dad's doing that work nowadays. I'm not doing it. Could you call my dad? So he gave me the number. I said, okay, that's fine. So I called his dad. His dad came over. Easy fix. Easy fix. And as we were talking over him, I was fixing this dryer. We were having some small talk and how I knew Michael, his son. And his father was a believer. He said, simple question to me. He said, do you pray? And I said, yes, of course. He said, would you pray for Michael? In the most solemn and sincere way he could say it. Almost as if there was something really, really, really in need right now that he needed prayer for. I said, of course, I'll pray for Michael. And that night, me and my kids, we prayed for Michael. We didn't know what was going on. We prayed for Michael. And there was something about that request. And you may have heard it before, a request from a parent. or grandparent or an aunt or uncle that sees something isn't right with a child. Something isn't right with that one that you've kind of watched up grow up, and now everything's not right anymore. And sometimes you'll be tempted just to kind of keep it to yourself, and that'll be how you kind of handle that. But there I saw a parent cry for help. See, I'd heard that request before. In fact, me and Mandy go to a lot of churches, and we'll meet a lot of believers. And one of the things we run into is folks coming from different stages of life all over the place want to talk to us. That's great. We love to meet people. Well, there was one occasion that I spoke at a church in Kansas City. And after the church service and after the presentation, met some folks down front. We're just kind of having small talk, and a woman comes up to me. And she says, "You know, my daughter worked with your organization." I said, "Really? Where'd she serve?" And she talked to Flood Place and overseas. And I said, "Oh, yeah, that's interesting." And she said, "Yeah, she was just there for a short time. She only had a short term." And I said, okay. She says, "You back in the States now?" And this woman said, "You know, when she came back, something wasn't right." And she says, I don't know where she's at right now. She's ran off with some guy and got into drugs, and I don't know where she's at." And so we stopped everything and asked what the girl's name was. And we lifted up that prayer together right at that point. I remember praying, "God, wake her up from sleep tonight. Show her where she's at with you." When you know it, I got an update the day after. And it was her father who had sent a praise to that group at that church. Somebody had passed along a message to me saying, she sent a message to her father saying, "Please come help me pack up my things. I want to come home. I want to get right with God, but I don't know how." We saw a life change like that. Right now, her and her husband and her two kids are in seminary right now to get into the ministry. See, it's not too late. There's a strong word here. It's snatching them out of the fire. "To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." See, this is the dirty work is what he's talking about. It's going to take you getting really down in people's lives. It's going to take you praying in a place where you haven't maybe prayed before, praying in the Holy Spirit for the lives of the lost. Because that's what he's talking about here. We've often maybe fooled ourselves into thinking maybe somebody's just doubting, or maybe somebody's just, they're just a little cold in the love of God. But he says, snatch out of the fire. God's judgment. God's place of judgment. And so today, what I challenge you with is I think maybe a lot of us could sympathize with what's going on in the lives of those stories that I mentioned, because you know it all too well. Maybe it's been a long time since you asked somebody else to pray for the need that's going on in your life about a loved one that's far from the kingdom, far from Christ. Maybe they've never met the Master. They've only sat in pews. They've only known our culture, but they don't know Jesus. So today, as a response, and I'll let Brother David kind of handle a little bit of this, but I'd like to pray for those souls out there. Maybe you got a name already in your head. Maybe you know somebody you're connected with that's in that place. They're grieving over somebody that's far from the kingdom, far from Christ. They don't know what to do. See, the love of God that pours out in the believer's life leads you to this place of prayer. It's not through manipulation or anything like that, or good wishes. It's simply the Spirit saying, "I want to do something in this person's life, and I want you to come to a point of prayer for it." So today, the response that I would suggest today, that this scripture simply leads us to, snatching them out of the fire. Let's do that as our first step today. May it be done in prayer for those who are far from him. Brother David, I'll ask you to come up and lead us in this time, but let me just voice a quick word of prayer. And David, I'll let you lead as you feel led, brother. Father, thank you for the words of your scripture. Remind us not to be settled in this place of just simply caring about ourselves. But the scripture gives some strong words about crying out in prayer, about having mercy to those who doubt, snatching some out of the fire. And today, Lord, look out here, and I can't help but think with this many people, there's a lot of folks that we know that are in the fire. Spirit, direct our prayers to this time, to names and faces. And may we have mercy, Lord, just as we were given mercy from you. Well, may we remember those that are far from you. And Jesus, draw them back. Draw them back. Many have left our churches over the years, maybe in frustration, maybe made decisions they very regret, and they don't know what to do right now, and they need to see mercy from your followers. So today, Lord, put it upon our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, draw those who are far from you back. Draw them to your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand to your feet now. We're going to have our time of invitation. Linda's going to lead us in an invitation hymn.